Father, we come today and we ask that you would prepare our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would, as we've talked about, that you would just remove all our worries and our concerns. Father, that we would come here understanding who we are and understanding who you are. Understanding that we don't deserve a place here in your presence, but you have opened that up to us through Jesus Christ. Father, I ask that we don't take that for granted this morning. I ask that we come here attentive to what you have for us. Father, bless our time now. I ask that you would be here in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start today with a fun fact about Pastor Shane. I am stubborn. I thought I was probably stubborn, so this week I asked my wife. I said, "Stephanie, am I stubborn?" And she said, "Yes, you are." And then I said, "Well, what am I stubborn about?" And she said, "Everything." So then we had a talk, and I said, "I'm not stubborn about everything. There's things that I'm not. So what am I the most stubborn about?" And so she told me, we talked about it for a little while, and what she told me was that it usually has to do with things about caring for myself. She's always been worried about that. She's worried about that more now than she used to be. But she said, when it comes to taking care of yourself, she said, "You're stubborn. I'll ask you to do this or this, or you should probably do this." And she said, "You always just do what you want." And so the two examples, probably some of the biggest ones. One of them is sunscreen. I hate sunscreen. It's greasy and it stinks. And so I've just been the worst about using sunscreen. And it's because of my deep, dark skin that I don't need to use sunscreen. No, it's probably a really good idea that I use sunscreen, but I never would. I hate it. And so Stephanie would always be on me. I'd go out to work in the yard or something. "Did you put some sunscreen on?" And, you know, I'll do it later, you know, or I think I did. I don't remember. I'll see you later. And so that was one of them. The other one that I've been really stubborn about is asking for help. I don't like asking for help. I was kind of raised that way. My dad, it was always that kind of guy. I can remember one time we were supposed to move pianos at the church that I grew up in, and I was eighth grade freshman, wasn't very old, but I grew fast. I was a pretty big kid. And so we showed up for the work day to move pianos, and no one else showed up but me and my dad, which... it was a church of a lot of older people. And so nobody showed up but me and my dad. And I was like, "Well, great. What do you want to do? You want to go fishing? You want to..." Dad said, "No, we're going to move pianos." And so him and I moved a couple pianos by ourselves. And so that's the way I grew up. So I've always been the kind of guy that says, if there's any possible way I can do it by myself, then I'm not going to call anybody. I'm not going to bother somebody and ask them to come help me if I could get it done by myself. So I'm always going to try that first. Well, recently, because of my wife's influence, because of some influence of some good friends, because some things that God has taken out of my control, I've gotten better. I've repented a little bit of some of that stubbornness. I actually have put on sunscreen without Stephanie telling me to. I came home yesterday. I was at a wedding, and it was outside without any shade at 3 o'clock yesterday. And so I put on sunscreen. And came home and was so excited to tell her. I was like, "Honey, I put on sunscreen all by myself." And I've learned to ask for help. Now, here's what's really cool about repenting. There's always blessings. Once you've repented of something, there's always blessings. A couple things I've realized. One, I'm hoping not to get skin cancer now. I'm happy about that prospect. But also I've noticed, you know, you can do a lot more and I can work harder and get more done if I'm not getting sunburnt the whole time. So there's a benefit to that. The asking for help one's been even harder, but there's a great benefit to that one, and that's relationships. You get to spend time with people. I was moving a washing machine, actually two of them, the other day, and I called the kid across the street, Kyle, big old kid. And I said, "Kyle, I need your help, you know, moving washing machines today." And so Kyle came over, and we got to spend some good times. You know, we got to talk. He likes talking about trucks, so we were talking about trucks and stuff. And, you know, a lot of you guys are probably like me. It's a lot easier to talk when you're putting an engine in a car or putting up drywall or, you know, instead of, like, sitting down across the table from each other. And so I've noticed that when I ask for help, there's some good relationship stuff that happens there. I get to spend some good time with people. So now that I'm learning to not be so stubborn in some of those areas. I'm seeing the benefit of that, and I'm seeing the fruit of that. Today, we're going to talk about repentance. That's exactly what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about, as many of you heard me say before, repentance is, the literal meaning is to turn around and head in the opposite direction. It's to do a U-turn. We're going to talk about that fact today. And what does it look like if we're going this way and we know this is not a good direction for our lives? Then what does it mean and how do we accomplish that? How do we turn around and head in the opposite way in these ways? Now, to do that, we're looking at Psalm 51 today. We spent several weeks in chapter 11 and chapter 12 of 2 Samuel talking about David's adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of her husband Uriah, and last week we looked at the prophet Nathan who confronted him and said, God knows all about what you did. And he's not happy about it. And so that's what's taken place. And Psalm 51 is great because some of the Psalms, we kind of have to guess when David wrote them and what the situation in his life was. But Psalm 51, here's the introduction to the Psalm. It says, for the choir director, a Psalm of David when the prophet Nathan came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. That puts it right in the story, doesn't it? We know exactly when David wrote this Psalm. And so we're going to look at this today because this is a psalm of repentance. This is a psalm of David saying, okay, I recognize where I'm heading, what I've done, and I want to turn around and head in the opposite direction. Now, Psalm 51, we're probably more familiar with a few other psalms, the 23rd psalm. We all probably know really well, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, he makes me lie down in green pastures. That's a psalm we probably know really well. One of my favorites, another one we probably know really well. Psalm 139, Lord, you've searched me and you know me, you know when I sit and when I rise. I'm sure a lot of us probably know Psalm 51, probably don't have it memorized like we may have Psalm 23. But here's an interesting fact. Psalm 51 is the most quoted read psalm in the history of the church. So many of the churches throughout history, the different denominations have used this psalm as part of their regular worship. And so the whole congregation would read through this psalm together because it's such a great psalm of repentance. And so as we look back through church history, there's never been a psalm that has been read and repeated as much as Psalm 51. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at this psalm of repentance. And what we get today is a roadmap for repentance. A roadmap for repentance. What does it look like? How do we get from here to here? And that's what this psalm shows us today. It walks us through that process. And the things that we're going to look at, number one, we're going to talk about confession. It's the first step. The second thing is restoration. And then the third one is probably not something we've thought about before, but it's a really important part of repentance. And you'll get it when we get there, but it's ministry. So we're going to talk about confession, restoration, and ministry. And then at the end, we'll revisit that idea of repentance in our own lives and what that looks like. So let me begin by reading Psalm 51 to you. Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Then I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, You will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would open up our hearts, our minds to what it is that you have to say. Father, it is no mistake that each and every one of us are here this morning. We are here because you have ordained it, because you have a message for us. You have something that you want to speak to the depths of our hearts, and so I ask that we would be open to it, Father. I ask that you would speak directly into our lives and the place that each of us is at. Your word can do that in an amazing way, in a miraculous way. We all come from a different place this week. We're all struggling with different things, but you can speak to each and every one of us. And so, Father, I ask that you would do that through the power of your Spirit, that you would be here with us, that you would speak, Father, in our hearts. Bless us now. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I said, we're going to begin with confession. That's where the psalm starts. The first six verses again, he says, "Be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within." Now, I think when we talk about confession, we often think about admitting that we're wrong, right? That's confession. I admit that I'm wrong. It is that, but it's a lot more than just that. The first aspect of confession is that confession is directed toward God. That's the first thing we need to understand. Now, verse 4 often troubles people in this passage because David says, "Against you, you alone have I sinned." I'm pretty sure in the story these last several weeks, he committed adultery and he murdered a guy, right? So how can he stand there and say, "God, it's only against you that I have sinned"? Our sin is against God. And so our confession is directed towards God. I want to remind you of another passage in Psalm 9, verse 10. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." You see, our sin hurts other people. We talked about that. Sin leaves a legacy. Our sin hurts other people. It damages other people. It hurts our relationship with other people, and it leaves lasting effects. But in the truest sense, we do not sin against others. We sin against God because he is the righteous one. And we can sin and it can harm someone. And sometimes a person who doesn't deserve it, a person who has been a wonderful person, but they are not the righteous judge and the God of all creation. When we sin, we must first recognize that we sin against God, and so our confession is directed towards him. Now, there needs to be reconciliation and forgiveness and all those things with other people, but our sin, when we talk about that word, we are sinning against God. It is an offense against God. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. An important part of confession is understanding the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, the righteous judgments of God, that he is the one who has set the law of the universe. He is the one who can pass judgment. His sentences are always just. There has to be a recognition of that in our confession. Again, in verse 4, "Against you, you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass the sentence. You are blameless when you judge." Until we recognize that sin is against God, we won't be able to fully deal with it. As long as we think, "Well, I've just done something wrong to my friend or to my family member, and God's not happy with me." No, that's not it. That's not where confession starts. We have to understand that we sin directly against God, and we can't deal with it until we understand that. The second part of confession is that it's a confrontation of your own sin. In verse 5, it says that David says, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful from my mother's womb." There's an idea that we have to understand in our confession that we are intrinsically sinful. That sin isn't just something I do sometimes. It's who I am. It's in my DNA. That was passed down from Adam. I'm a human being, and so I am sinful. And as a sinful human being, even if I'm doing everything perfect right now, I still don't deserve to be in the presence of God because I am intrinsically sinful. But then you also have to confront your specific sin. In verse 3, David says, "For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me." Now, when you have a sin that's always before you, and you can't ignore it, and you can't get it off your mind, that's a specific sin, isn't it? David says, my sin, my rebellion's right here, right in front of me. And so we have to confront the fact that I am a sinful human being, and then we also have to recognize that now I can start listing them. Now I can tell you what my sins are. In general, you are a sinner, but you've also committed very specific sins. So confession, we have to recognize that our sins are a serious offense against a righteous God. Your sins are a serious offense against a righteous God. That's confession. Until we understand that, we have not confessed. So now we're going to move on to some of the more fun stuff. Restoration, verses 7 through 12. He says, "Purify me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Turn your face away from my sins and blot out all my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit." Only when we've truly confessed can we move on. Only when we truly confess can we move to the place of restoration. Now, before we talk about restoration, we need to understand that sin damages our relationship to God. It drives a wedge between us and God, because that's what we're talking about with restoration. That's what we're talking about with God restoring us. He's removing that distance. He's repairing that relationship. So we need to understand that sin drives a wedge between us and God. Now, this is the picture at the beginning and at the very end. It runs the entire length of the Bible. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve commit the first sin against God. And it says in Genesis 3, 23 and 24, "So the Lord sent Adam away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove the man out and stationed the cherubim and a flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life." If you remember the story, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. They had this beautiful relationship with God. And when they sinned, what happened? It drove a wedge. It ruined that relationship between them and God. That's the way it was at the beginning, and here's the way it's going to be at the end. Jesus gives us a picture of what everything looks like at the end. And he does that in Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 28. It says, "Jesus went through one town and village after another, teaching and making his way to Jerusalem. Lord," someone asked him, "are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able. Once the homeowner gets up and shuts the door, then you will stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up for us.' He will answer you," some scary words, "I don't know you or where you are from. Then you will say, 'We ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I don't know you or where you are from. Get away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in that place when you see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out." Jesus there says, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. We know in the book of John, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." And what he's saying is there is one way to have your relationship repaired with God. There is one way to be in his house, in his presence, to be called his child. Enter through that way. Because the truth is, Jesus says there's a lot of people who are going to want to be there. There's a lot of people who are going to want to enter. and they won't be able to. They have no, that's what that story tells us, they have no relationship with God. He will say, I don't know you. And so we have to understand that that's what sin does. That's what sin does to us. It ruins that relationship. It drives a wedge between us and God. So what is the prayer of restoration? It's more than simply a prayer to be restored. It's a prayer for recreation. Verse 10. This is probably, if you don't know this psalm, you probably know these words. Create in me a clean heart, O God. It doesn't say there, God, fix a broken heart. Polish my tainted heart. What does it say? Create. Bring something into existence that did not exist before. That's a recreation of my heart. He's not just fixing it. He is recreating my heart. So it's a prayer for recreation. Create in me. And this prayer is only fully, completely realized and answered in Jesus Christ. That's where it takes place. The thing that David prayed for in Psalm 51 has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The complete and perfect restoration to God. And it's accomplished through recreation. This is all over the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. The old has passed away. It's gone. And there is something brand new here. Galatians 6:15, for both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. All the things that you've tried to do to fix it and make it better, it just needs wiped away and something brand new needs to be here. John 3:3, Jesus replied, truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, recreated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. True restoration into a relationship with God only comes through being reborn in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you that again. True restoration into a relationship with God only comes through being born again in Jesus Christ. So we've experienced confession. We've experienced that restoration. And we're good, right? That's the gospel. I've sinned, I've confessed, through Jesus Christ I've been restored into a relationship with God. Let's go home. That's the end of the story. That's not where the psalm ends. And it's very clearly broken up to this whole new statement at the end of the psalm, and it's about ministry. Verses 13 through 19, it says, then I will teach the rebellious your ways, and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God. God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open up my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, and you will not despise a broken and humbled heart, God. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. When we have confessed and been restored to God, it gives us a genuine, pressing desire to see the whole community reconciled to God. When we have truly been recreated in Christ Jesus, we've been restored into that relationship. We are, the Bible says, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, then we have within us a desire to say, everybody needs this. Everybody needs to know about this. Everyone. I need to preach his good news to the sinners. Everyone needs to know about this. This is David saying, I'm done building my kingdom, God. I want to be used to build yours. You remember how this whole thing started in chapter 11, right? Kings go off to war. And David was home. And then you remember in the evening, David gets up from his bed, which means he's been taking a nap all afternoon. And he walks around on his roof and he surveys his kingdom. And then he starts to get in a lot of trouble after that, doesn't he? See, when David was building his kingdom, when he stood there as king over Israel, he was getting in a lot of trouble. But now he's flipped the switch. And he says, God, I'm not concerned about my kingdom anymore. Now that I've been restored to you, now that I've been recreated, now my sins have been thrown as far as the east is from the west, now I want to build your kingdom. That's the one that I'm concerned with now. And the beauty of this desire is that when we have that desire to minister to others, it creates a deeper desire in us to confess and be restored to God. If I want to be used for his kingdom, then I need to make sure that my sins are being brought before him, that they're being wiped away, and I'm being restored on a daily basis. That every single day, I've got that new opportunity. I know that I am right with God. I can wake up and say, I've been restored to God. And so it creates that desire for us to continue in that relationship with God. And it creates a desire in us to leave those sins behind day by day. Because I'm not worried about my kingdom anymore. I'm not worried about me. I'm building God's kingdom. And if I'm going to be effective for that, those sins have got to go. I've got to start getting rid of those. See, this fixes that mindset that you hear about, you see about, you have, you know, non-saved friends ask you this question. Well, if Jesus saved you from your sins, then why don't you just go do whatever you want all the time, right? Well, the reason is I have a deep desire to minister to others. I want to tell the good news to those who are perishing. I want to build God's kingdom. And if I'm out there just sinning every day, I can't do that. See, it wipes away that desire. It strengthens that relationship with God. That's why this is the next step. Now, what did I say repentance was? It's turning around and heading the other way, right? So think about this. We talked about sin leaving a legacy. So if I'm heading in this direction, when I'm heading in this direction in my sin, I am hurting other people. We talked about that a bunch with David, right? I am destroying lives. I'm ruining relationships. I'm hurting other people. In David's case, people are dying because of his sinfulness. Now, if I say I've sinned, I confess that sin, God, restore me to you. And that's where we stop. We've only turned about this far. We haven't made it all the way in the other direction. Because what's the opposite of ruining people's lives? Sharing the gospel, isn't it? That's true repentance. It's not fully realized until we've completely turned the other direction. And we've hurt people. We've recognized it. We've sinned against God. We've been restored to him. We now have a relationship with him. Now I'm blessing people. That's the other direction. That's repentance. Repentance is only realized when we leave behind selfishly sinning and we begin selflessly ministering. Repentance is only truly realized when we leave behind our selfish sinning and we begin selflessly ministering to others. That's the full repentance. That's the roadmap to repentance. So, it's all good information. It's good in theory. But the question is, how do we make these words my words? How do you make these words your words? And I was thinking about it this week, and it's like the difference between a good song and a great song. Now, we all know good songs, right? Ones that have good words, they're catchy, fun to sing. We all know lots of good songs, I'm sure. But for me, anyway, what separates a good song from a great song is that a great song speaks the words you wanted to say, doesn't it? When you have a great song that you love, it's like, man, they just watched my life and wrote me a song. Have you ever had that experience with a song? 2 years ago, I had that experience with a song, and to this day, I have trouble listening to that song without crying. And it's the song Even If by Mercy Me. And I had heard it a bunch of times before, 2 years ago when I had my seizure, broke my shoulders, and I can remember hearing it for the first time after that, laying there. I literally lay in there with no arms. And the song came on, and one of the first lines, and this is what really spoke to me, says, I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken that it'll be all right. But right now, I just can't. And then in the chorus, it says, I know, this was a hard one for me, I know the sorrow, and I know the hurt would all go away if you would just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is in you alone. See, that song, those are my words. When they sang that, those are my words. I sing that song, and it's my song. Now, if we go then back to Psalm 51, did you notice in all of that there's not a single specific sin? Did you notice that? David does not say, my adultery is always before me, Lord. My murder is always before me, Lord. See, we put those things in there because we know the story, huh? Oh, I know what David's talking about. He's talking about that whole adultery thing. But that's not in the psalm. It's not in there. You see, the specific sin is not in there because I think we're supposed to say these words. I think we're supposed to make these words our own. We need to understand that everything that we just said applies to us. This psalm is my psalm. These are my words. This is talking about my life. Now, I want to say something right now. I'm going to share with you about your sin. And understand that when I say this, I'm talking about me as well, okay? Your sin is the problem. Your problems lie in your sin. Now, the reason I bring that up is because we seem to think quite often that our problems are external, don't we? The world around us, things are happening to us, and that's where our problems lie. That's what's wrong. That's why I'm frustrated. That's why I'm scared. That's why I'm depressed. That's why, you know, all these things are happening to me from the world around me, and that's the problem. That's not the problem. Your sins are your problem. And think about this for a second. You might disagree with me. You might say, no, I recognize that my sins are the problem. Well, ask yourself this question. This is convicting to me. How many times in the last week have these words come out of your mouth? Government, COVID-19, racism, liberals, conservatives, the economy. Now you sit down and take notes. I don't know how many times. Now, in the last week, how many times out loud in a conversation have the words my sin come out of your mouth? My sin. See, we're really good at fooling ourselves. And the problem with that thinking is that if we think our problems are external, then the solutions are external, right? If the right person were president, if you know, these things would go into place for the economy to get better, if you know, these laws were passed, things would be better. My life would be better. You see, when we think the problem external, then we think the solution is external. When we understand that the problem is my sin, then guess where the solution lies? In Christ alone. When you recognize, this is a beautiful thing. Remember I told you about the blessings to repentance when we started? When you recognize that this is the problem, that all the things that are wrong, all the things that upset me and frustrate me and all the depression in my life and the things that I'm afraid of and the things that I get angry about, the heart of all of that is my sin. And then you confess and you are restored to God, and you begin to be concerned with others, then all of a sudden you rise above all those other things. Have you ever read the New Testament and the life of Paul? He didn't have the greatest government that he was working with. He didn't have really good health care. But he would sing songs in prison because this was changed, this was fixed. That's the blessing of repentance. And that's why it's so important for us to make these words our words. So here's what I want you to do. I want you this week to pray this psalm every day. Don't read it. Pray it. When you sit down and you say, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt. Those are your words. Those aren't David's words when you pray that. Pray that psalm every day this week. Pray that psalm every day this week. Confess your sin. Ask for restoration and commit yourself to ministry. That's repentance. That's repentance. This is the kind of heart that God is looking for. I want to end today by reading you one last parable of Jesus, where he explains this exact thing. This is the heart that God is looking for. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. I've got my ducks in a row, and I'm doing all the right things. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. He understood he didn't deserve to be there. But he kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come today and we recognize that we are sinners. We recognize today that no righteous act, no law we've ever followed, no thing that we've ever done perfectly will make us righteous before you. Father, we recognize that we are sinners. Father, we recognize that we do not deserve to be in your presence. And Father, it's our prayer today that you would restore us. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would be with those, you would touch hearts here this morning who have just now come to this realization. Father, I know there may be some among us today who have never really realized their sinfulness or the depth of their sin, may never have realized the damage they cause to themselves and the people around them, may never have realized that there is a wedge between them and the God of all creation that will last for all eternity because of their sin. Father, if there are those with us here today that have come to that realization, Father, I ask that you would restore them. I ask that like the tax collector, they would understand that it is only a humble, confessing heart that can be made right before you. We first must confess. We first must recognize our sin. And Father, I ask that you would work in their hearts. I know, Father, that the example that you give us in the New Testament is no one comes to Jesus without one of your children walking with them. And I don't know why you do it that way. Even when you struck Paul blind on the road, you sent him to a follower of Jesus to hear about Jesus. And so, Father, if we have those with us here today who for the first time have really recognized the depth of their sinfulness and their offense before the God of all creation, Father, please have that person in their life. Lead them to whoever that is, the one sitting next to them, the neighbor, the co-worker. Father, bring them to me this morning. I would love to talk with them. But, Father, lead them to whoever that is so they can know, understand, and accept the rest of the story that you restore us. Father, for my brothers and sisters, we still have sinfulness in our lives. Father, we still have things that we do that are damaging us and the people around us. Father, wash those away. Throw them into the sea. Cleanse us and make us clean. We have a job to do. We want to build your kingdom. And so every day, restore us again. Every day, let us find the joy in our salvation. And in that, Father, then open our mouths, that we would teach sinners about your glorious salvation, that would sing your praises every day. Father, do that work in us. Fill us with the power of your Holy Spirit so that we truly repent of our sins. Lord, we don't want to hurt anybody anymore. We don't want to be separated from you anymore. We want to be restored to you, and we want to bless the lives of those around us. Do that work in us. Father, thank you for my brothers and sisters. Encourage us through one another. Let us continue to pray for one another. Lift each other up. Call each other. Stop by and talk. Encourage each other because, Father, we need one another. You have designed us to belong to the church, the body of believers. Let us continue to encourage, strengthen, and hold one another accountable. Father, be with us today. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. In the name of Jesus, we enter your presence. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. In the name of Jesus, empower us through your Spirit to live them out. Amen. Amen. Thank you.